theme verse that I've chosen for this year is Titus 3:8. We will eventually get there, but not today. I have to build a case from verses 1 through 7 to be able to get to verse 8. So the plan is for today, and this is where a pastor wishes he had that evening service, because we come back and do the second part on Sunday night, and then Thursday or Wednesday, I will kind of wrap this up. But then again, if I don't get that far next Sunday, we will. So that's sort of the journey that I've got mapped out for us. And so Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I suppose we could pick that or choose the song or make the song that I've chosen for the monthly hymn of our best. Kind of dovetails together with this in my viewpoint. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. Well, we're to affirm constantly these things that we say that we believe in God, that we might be careful to maintain those good works. It takes an effort to establish and practice and exemplify those good works. Now, let's not misunderstand what Scripture teaches. Good works does not establish salvation. Good works is an example of our salvation. Good works is not an effort to gain God's gift. That gift has already been provided. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. The Bible promises that. We believe that by faith. The good works is what happens after. It's not to gain God's approval. It's not to even gain God's applause. We do it as a natural outworking of our salvation, that this new life that's been brought into our lives by fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the things that go along with that, is that out of that comes new desires, new plans, new goals, new objectives, and it requires the grace of God as well. And so what I'm hoping that will come from this is an understanding, of what Titus is receiving as the itinerant pastor of this church in Crete. He was left there by Paul, who had established this church, to kind of maintain the works. He was there along with Paul, understanding all that had been taught. And so Paul left Titus to kind of take care of this work. Until, in fact, we get the information here in verse 12 of chapter 3, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. So the idea is Paul has a plan. I've left you, Titus, here in Crete. Sooner or later, one of these guys is going to come in and carry the bulk of the work, as if Paul is saying, Titus, I've got something else for you to do after this. So that itinerant idea, somebody coming in to kind of keep guard, give continual instruction, continue to affirm the things that Paul had been teaching them, these doctrines that were necessary for them, Titus is now reaffirming and reestablishing those things and laying another level of understanding to that responsibility, to that call of God, if you will. So there's our theme verse. There's our hymn of the month. And so now we're going to go to verse number 1 of Titus 3. Put them in mind, Paul tells this itinerant pastor. Put those believers in Crete in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, after what? After this work that had gone on in their hearts, referring to that, this is the way we used to be, that past tense, you were sometimes this way. We were all sometimes this way. There's that past sinful life. The objective is self-pleasure, self-applause, self-interest. Person comes to know Christ as Savior, that doesn't become their priority any longer. The priority is Christ and all that He has laid out for the believer individually and collectively as a church. So for we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts, etc. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. We were living the sinful life. The gospel came to us. We received it. We have new life in Christ. We've been regenerated as the redeemed of the Lord. And how did that happen? Paul tells Titus, reaffirm this to them. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. By the way, if you've been saved for any period of time or been going to church for any period of time, that word justification should not be foreign to you. Now, what may be foreign is, what does it mean? It's a legal term. When we understand what the biblical term of justification means, we recognize that it's not saying that we've never sinned. It's saying that we are sinners and we've been released from the burden of that sin. Why? Because Christ took that on Himself when He died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried 3 days, and rose again on that third day. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. We are justified. A legal term. I stand before God the Father as the judge. And Jesus, my attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John. And we stand before Him legally. And Jesus comes alongside and says, He's paid the crime, or the crime's been paid for. I paid it. We are now justified in the eyes of the judge. We're guilty, for sure. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's us. But when a person comes to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and understands that their sin offended God the Father, was paid for by God the Son, any who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, is justified in the eyes of the only judge that matters, God the Father. He continues. He is our Savior. Justified by His grace, verse 7, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs, who else is heirs? Jesus Christ. We are made joint heirs with Christ. He not only paid for our sin, but now we have the privilege of our position before a holy God as a joint heir with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And here's our theme verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I would suggest to you that as you look at verse 8 and that phrase, I will that thou affirm constantly, there's a connection with the first four words of verse number 1. Put them in mind. Paul is telling Titus, it's a continual work. Put them in mind of these things. And then he says in verse 9, only took us a couple of minutes and I was taking time to explain it. I will that thou affirm constantly that they who believe in this, who believe in God, might be careful to maintain good works. This is a constant challenge for all of us, not just first century believers, but how much more 21st century. Those of us living today in 2023, January 1st, how important it is for us to understand that God's call for each of us, regardless of place or position, whether a pastor or you in the pew, that we must constantly be reminding and reminded of what our responsibility is before God. There's no such thing biblically as casual Christianity. I suppose that if there was a category of casual Christianity, it would be found in Revelation chapter 3 of that seventh church. That seventh church being the Laodicean church, which the Lord calls neither hot nor cold. He wishes they were hot or cold, but they're not. They're lukewarm, and it makes God sick. Not only does God not have favor toward a church that is lukewarm, but to the constituents who make up that church is what makes that church lukewarm. Us. We need to be reminded, and these reminders are necessary. Now, as we look at verses 1 and 2 this morning, we're focusing on this idea, or Paul is focusing on this idea, and we're along with him on this, is that we have a responsibility as a believer of Jesus Christ, one of many. And as Paul was concluding his three-chapter letter, he's saying, put them in mind, remind them again, remind them again, remind them again. These are standards in which Paul is laying out for these Cretan believers. This is something that Titus needed to take up with the same magnitude of seriousness, the same effort of doing the work of a pastor. These people needed to pick up the mantle once again. It's not that they never picked it up. There may have been some that have yet to have picked this up. But the general idea is that there have been some who picked it up and it was starting to get too heavy and fall. They got tired, they got weary, and it just kind of lays there. They know, but they're not engaged. And so he says, remind them, and he lists several things here in verses 1 and 2. When you think of the idea of being a citizen of Crete, these Cretans had an idea of what their community was like, what the expectations were, what the laws were of the day. And they had lived in that lifestyle up until the point of them hearing the gospel and trusting Christ as Savior. Now they're divided in the sense of they no longer spiritually belong to this world in the Cretan arena. They're now to be focused on the arena of heaven, the purpose and plan of God, their Savior. And so there's this struggle. Peter writes about this in his epistle. We're pilgrims, just journeying through this world, not mindlessly, shouldn't be with the attitude of this is mundane. I can't wait till Jesus comes. Even so, come quickly. I have something real hard going on. I wish Jesus would come right now. That's the attitude that many of us carry with us when we're having a rough time. But that's not what Paul is suggesting here. That's not what Peter is writing about here in his epistle. He's simply laying out the groundwork for we live here on planet Earth, but our priority is glory. Our priority is what is in heaven. In fact, Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, his Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven where those things don't happen. They're eternal. And they may not seem significant here on earth, but God counts them significant in heaven, and they will be judged as such. Gold, silver, precious stone. So really, Paul is writing these believers. Titus is receiving this information, and I'm sure that it was a reminder to him first that it's for you to receive first, Titus, and then deliver it to the people. Deliver it to the church. Our citizenship needs to be focused about heaven, not here on earth. Now, belonging to a particular country is something that Paul was familiar with. It's a theme that he addressed over and over again. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20, it says, for our conversation or the way in which we are to be living is in heaven. Yes, we're flesh and blood. We need food. We eat three times a day, perhaps, or more, depending on who you are. We eat. We drink. We shower. We get clothed. We go to work. We do work. We come home. We're tired. Where's the Lord fit in all of this? Paul says, for our conversation, the way in which we live is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship, the way in which we live should be about heaven and should look like heavenly things, godly things, glorious things, heavenly things, holy things, righteous things. Remember several years ago, I was challenged by a teenage student in a Christian school. Why is the student handbook thicker than the teacher's handbook? I had a very quick answer for that. Because most of our teachers know what's expected and follow through. And with a puzzled look on his face, I said, do I need to explain that to you? He said, perhaps. I said, well, the reason for the student handbook is because you're still learning. And you need to be reminded about many more things than what the teachers need to be reminded. Now, that satisfied him for a moment, but I'm sure it didn't sit well with him. Christian standards have fallen on hard times in our day. Standards, period. And one of the great illustrations that one of the vice principals of one of the Christian schools that I served in the past, he used to say, McDonald's and Burger King have their own standard, and it starts with the uniform. Now, I can remember back in the 80s, that ugly brown uniform I wore for a short period of time. I did not wear it to work. In fact, I was encouraged not to wear it because you bring the outside into the kitchen. So you kind of just put in a bag or hide it under your coat or whatever it was. You get into the building, you change in the restroom, you come out, and you look like a Burger King employee. But if I had gone into Burger King and put on a McDonald's uniform, there wouldn't be cheering. There wouldn't be a level of excitement from the manager. It would be, what on earth are you wearing? That doesn't fit here. Now, I could tell him it fits me. No, you don't understand. It may fit you physically, but it doesn't fit you positionally. You're not an employee of McDonald's. You're an employee of Burger King. Now, that may seem like a rather lame illustration, but I think you get the idea. We're to look like heaven. It's not that we need a piece of heaven here on earth In fact, we're to represent the peace of heaven here on earth in the way in which we conduct ourselves, by the standard in which we are living by, believing in, investing in. And this is the tone in which Paul is instructing Titus. Notice further when he says, to be subject to principalities and powers, to those in charge politically. Now, we don't like that in the 21st century any more than they did in the first century. Now, the Cretans expected to be ruled by the Romans. These were Gentile people for the most part. They didn't like a Caesar of any sort ruling over them and telling them how they should live. And we have that same challenge in the United States. Well, who do they think they are? Putting this in front of us and putting that in front of us, and that's this expectation and that expectation. And I'm sure we all had our challenges in 21 and 22, or 20 and 21. We all had our different levels of dealing with these expectations from the hierarchy. How did we do? Well, we'll not have a testimony time about that. But the idea of being subject is not a very entertaining prospect. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. And Paul is saying, Titus, you need to remind these people how to live as citizens of heaven. They are to submit themselves to the principalities and powers, to the leadership of the day. And he goes even further, not just to come under them, but to obey magistrates. And notice how it's connected. To be ready to every good work. So he zeroes in on principalities and powers. He brings it out, broadens it a bit to magistrates, and then he widens it to every good work. How do we know where to focus? How do we know what to do? We focus on the Lord. We focus on His Word. See, Christian standards, as I alluded to earlier, have not only fallen on hard times, I don't even think that there's much of a general idea in most of modern Christendom as to what the value of a standard is. Let me share with you an interesting definition that I came across that I think fits with what we're addressing here this morning. Biblical standards are a product of the love of God, and by themselves prove the very existence of God. Without the influence and instruction given to us in the Word of God, here's what happens. Depravity, corruption, and evil would go virtually unchecked, and we would be living in chaos. Now, I don't know who to give credit to for that definition. It's one that I came across this week, and I have meditated on it. In fact, I found myself this morning sort of out in my own little stratosphere of contemplating and meditating on that definition. What Paul is giving to Titus here to teach those dear believers, those babes in Christ in Crete, is how to live a different standard than the one by which they lived by before trusting Christ. Standards for the believer provide us with a pattern for how to live and behave among unbelievers. We don't join the crowd. The Cretans would have been surrounded by a very saturated culture of pagan society, pagan ideas, pagan philosophies. And sadly, I think we're more saturated than what we would perhaps care to admit to. as believers, we're to model, to be a model citizen. We're to obey the traffic laws. We're to pay our taxes, as well as we're to be ready to do whatever is good when the opportunity to do good presents itself. We should take opportunities to cooperate in matters that affect our communities. Volunteer with the idea of promoting Christ-centered Christianity. We're not seeing these things as competition to serving in the church. We see these things as complementing our service for Christ in and through the church. Again, I want to go back to verse 1, those first four words, put them in mind. There are two Greek words here, and I'll not bore you with the words themselves. But you would, if you saw it written down, you would see that one looks very familiar to the word hypodermic needle. A needle that goes under the skin or in the skin. This is put them in mind, the idea of putting in mind, to put oneself in subjection to this truth, this principle, this standard. It may have been taught in the past of what their obligations and their standards should have been, how they ought to behave when Paul was there. But you know the old saying, when the cat's away, the mouse will play. And Paul didn't want that to happen because the natural tendency of the flesh is to do flesh. And when the flesh is stronger than the spirit that we're just getting used to exercising in, the flesh is still wrong. And it's still strong. And so to be subject to principalities and powers, to be reminded to do this, is a matter of not just teaching, but taking it on ourselves to discipline ourselves that this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to be casual as if, well, when it's convenient, I will. It's I'm going to do it because that's what pleases God. Put them in remembrance that they do these things for themselves. It's in the middle voice. Each one of us is responsible for doing it ourselves. We as a church are collectively responsible for doing it. We may not always like it, but that isn't offered here in the text. It's basically do it whether you like it and enjoy it or not. Because what really happens is when you do it with the right heart attitude, God's pleased, well pleased. So we're to subject ourselves to these principalities and powers. How often? Continually. Not just when it's convenient. Secular government, governmental authorities, rulers, we're to continue to put ourselves in the rank, is the idea. Put yourself in the order of rank. We're not up there. We're under here. We're to put ourselves in our proper rank. God's the general, if you will. These others are under him. They may not profess to know God like we do, but we need to put ourselves under where God tells us to put ourselves. And this is a reminder again. We're not exempt from reasonable and appropriate obligations toward the government authorities. It's not like, well, I'm a Christian now, I don't have to do any of that. No, we do. Because God is in control. These people have been put there by God's permission. We need to get under attitude as well as activity. Paul isn't teaching blind, unquestionable obedience either. In fact, we know that in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter makes a grand declaration that I think we all should not just embrace but understand, that anything that is a direct violation to God's word, we will not quickly submit to. In fact, we will quickly reject. We will obey man as long as it doesn't violate God's commands. We ought to obey God rather than men. And sometimes there's a price to be paid for that. But again, Paul doesn't get into the price that will be paid. He says, just do it. Honor the Lord. Live like a believer in a world that doesn't love the Lord. And in fact, he just kind of generally puts out this last phrase, to be ready to do every good work. Well, who decides what's good? Well, we have to start with the Bible. We have to start there. And we'll get to that down the road here. But we're to be ready to do whatever is good. It's important that we as believers move from this passive compliance of obeying the law to being positively active, involved in it. Isn't it Jesus who said that the believer is to be the salt and the light of the world? You can't salt society and provide light to society if we're hunkered down in a corner somewhere, either biting our fingernails or packing our military closets filled with artillery. You're going to love Jesus whether you like it or not. Paul is giving Titus a holy command to live out the gospel truth by being one of the few oddballs in the world. Obey the law. Obey those who have authority over you. He gives similar instruction to the Romans in Romans chapter 13. Now, there's been a lot of debate on that. I don't want to get into the debate this morning. Well, how far is too far? And listen, if we were to take just what's written here in Titus 3, 1 and 2, it doesn't say how far. It just says do, practice, submit. Also, to obey magistrates carries the idea of continuing to listen with the understanding that I'll have to obey this. I'm reminded of this every January when I pull all my receipts together and circle that date in the middle of April, as most of you do too. How much of this am I going to say? How much of this am I going to report? I don't know about you, but I'd rather report everything than report and wonder, should I have done this? Shouldn't I have done that? I'm all for a clear conscience before the Lord. Obey. Obey those who are superior to you. Obey those who are rulers. And again, there's a general idea of general obedience. Just do the right thing. And to be ready to do every good work. Continue to be ready. Continue to present yourself ready to do good deeds. You remember those days of being in school? Maybe you weren't this kind of student like I was, but you'd start hearing the rumbling in class and I think the teacher's going to give us an oral test today. And if you didn't have an assigned seat, I was always looking for the one in the back corner, because I was not ready to give anything orally, whether I knew the information or not. I was just not one ready to be chosen to speak. But if you had an assigned seat, guess where the A's sat? Right there. And the teacher would say, okay, here's the first question. So you're listening intently, there's the question. And in your mind, you're going, please don't call on me, please don't call on me, please don't call on me. Phew. And after a while of that working, you're kind of relaxed. Well, they're far enough back there. Last question, what was such and such? Mr. Austin. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. I was present, but I wasn't ready. And this is the notion here of being ready, prepared to do any good deed, whether it's opening a door for someone, even if they don't want it anymore, helping somebody struggling to get stuff into their grocery, get their groceries into their car or out of their cart. You know, the general good deeds. We don't do it to get a pat on the back or a buck in our hand. We do it because this is what God wants us to do. It's a service for the Lord. We're in the service of the King. In verse number 2, he says, speak evil of no man. I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit has verse 2 following verse 1. Here are the positions and the people who serve in those positions, and now we're dealing with the hard attitudes. Now we're dealing with the vocal response. That crazy nut. Who do they think they are? Yeah, those police are always stopping people. Who do they think? I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Don't do that. Not just for legal problems. But God's not pleased, because he's commanded us to speak evil of no man. By the way, nobody needs a piece of your mind. You need all the mind you need. Keep it to yourself. Because as I age, I realize I'm losing parts of it that I have no responsibility about. It just keeps falling out. So keep it together. Speak evil of no man. And notice how this list escalates. Don't speak. Don't be a brawler. Don't take it from the verbal to the physical. But gentle. Do you have trouble with that concept? It flips from the attitude and the physical to the verbal. Now be gentle. This is where the Holy Spirit is given the opportunity to take control. The flesh is weak. The spirit should be strong. But for most of us, many times, the flesh is strong and the spirit is weak, and we give in to the flesh. We're to prohibit ourselves from slandering another person, ultimately so that God will not be slandered, is the idea here. I'm a Christian, but you're dumber than rocks. Even the world understands that that doesn't fit. You can say that you love God. You can say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But to slander someone, to speak evil of them, and then to become a brawler? That doesn't fit the testimony. Notice with me in Acts chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Acts 23, verses 4 and 5. Paul's in the heat of the battle here. There's a conspiracy to kill Paul that's been going on for a while. And he's been escaping. He's been giving testimony of who he is. And we come to now the point of where he's giving a testimony to the council in which he's standing in front of, which is the high priest. And notice in verse 1, we'll just start there. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I think that testimony fits with what we're looking at in Titus 3. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. You may have a clear conscience before God. And Ananias almost carries this attitude like, but you don't have a clear conscience before me, and I don't know who this God is you're talking about. tries to slap him into submission. He didn't like that response. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Now, is that slander? Scripture doesn't teach it as slander. He's speaking to a high priest. Paul understands the priesthood. He was studying for it before his conversion to Christ. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You see, we as believers can be biblical by asking questions. Our questions may not always be asked, but our question should be a question that states a fact that the Holy Spirit can use to bring conviction. And this is what I believe Paul did as he's standing here before Ananias. He's giving a presentation, a biblical one, as a result of a physical demand from a religious leader. Can you imagine? You come in, one of the deacons is standing there, and Mr. Proud Pastor says, slap Henry. What do you think the rest of the congregation would do? Either jump the guy who said slap, or they'd all turn around and walk out. What kind of place is this? Now, we're having some kind of hierarchical, religious, political, loose-fitting court case going on here. So a little different than the church, but just put that in your mind for a moment. Paul asked these questions, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, not to get into the minutia and all the weeds of this, I think it is very interesting that when we stand before someone, we've been called in, whether it be a court case or whether we're pulled off the side of the road or whether we're just having casual conversation and somehow it always goes to politics. We need to be careful that we're not slandering. Well, they earned it. That's not our judgment to make. God put them there. God will judge them accordingly, as he will us. And what Paul is preaching here is that, Titus, you take this, you present this to this church, and let them know that God is the one who will be their judge and the judge of those that they're not appreciating. In fact, in Jude 8, we did a quick study of this a couple of Wednesday nights ago in the great text of contending for the faith. He talks about those who are filthy dreamers that defile the flesh, that despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. This seems to be a very important point to Paul, ultimately to God. Our Christian testimony is assessed by the way in which we talk about others, especially those that are in authority. Let's get away from the political government scene for a minute. How about your boss? How about the landlord? How about the zoning commission? Aren't they fun? How about the people who come by and appraise your property just so that they can crank up the property tax some more? Does that mean you just have to take it? No, you can go and question it without name calling. That's the point, without name calling. To be no brawler, that means exactly what it sounds like, not to be given to fighting. I mean, that really is the opposite of being a brawler. Not fighting, but gentle, showing meekness, not weakness, meekness. Presenting ourselves in every situation and to everyone we meet with humility and patience. Let God work it out. You take your steps, you say your kind words, let God work it out. We're to have our speech seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean get into the wound and make it burn. It means to be savory, have something of value, something tasteful, something helpful to the situation. Be reasonable. Second Corinthians 10:1, Paul was pleading with the Corinthians to pursue a proper course of action based on meekness and gentleness of Christ. How do we work this situation to where we can come to a good conclusion? It's not forcing something. It's really saying, God, how do we do this in the way in which you're pleased? We have to pull back from the situation. We have to get out of the heat of the kitchen in order to know how to step carefully, but to step confidently that this is what God wants us to do and or say. Showing meekness unto all men. Again, this is a call to continual action. It is written in the present tense. This is not just during elections. This is not just during tax season. It's not just when you're caught in a crisis moment. We're practicing this all the time with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're working at this together. If we can't be patient with each other and show meekness to each other, how much more of an issue will it be out there with those who don't have a heart for God? This is the best place to be practicing this. So Christian citizenship, our Christian testimony, is living out a standard that is not worldly, but it's biblically wise, biblical wisdom. And that's what's being shared here in this text, is Paul giving biblical wisdom, godly wisdom. Our Christian conduct here on this planet is important to God. It's not just what we deem personally important. It's all important to God. We need to pray. We should pray and look for ways to get involved to the best of our ability within the schedules and power and the way in which God has wired us and equipped us to do that. Not all of us have been called to be vocal leaders. Some of us have been called to be quiet contributors. We may have to learn to deal with opposing views and ask God to grow us in how to interact and share the wisdom of God in the midst of a world that has no care for God at this point. Our behaviors and attitudes with the unsaved can be practiced very nicely in how we treat family, whether they're in our homes or our Christian family in the church. If we're having trouble in either of these areas, in your own home or in the church, we need to ask God to help us to be meek and patient, gentle. Not trying to be the proverbial bull in a china shop, but to value the china for what it is. Put on the gloves, not the boxing gloves, the white gloves, and be meek, humble, gentle, caring? Is there a place where you see a deficiency in your own personality, in your own workings with people, that you need the Lord's help? You need His strength to give you a biblical outlook and not a critical outlook, not a combatant outlook. That's something that you should pray about. God will gladly answer that. Perhaps it's an attitude of not falling in our rightful place, or a wrong action that doesn't promote this humility. How are we to do good works if the attitude behind it isn't godly and right? Practicing obedience still is a challenge after all these years for me. You think when you, as a kid, you get to a certain age and then it'll be all over with, as if it's a sickness. Obedience isn't. It's a continual challenge. Challenge in our adult lives, a challenge in our youth. Both spectrums of life have challenges of how we're going to obey as well as obeying, period. The attitude behind it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. One of the things that I think will be of great help to us as we work through this passage together over the course of the next several preaching opportunities is for us to just humble ourselves and sit down and say, which one of these things or two of these things are a real challenge to me? Write it down. Slip it in your Bible. Nobody else needs to see it or know it. And just say, God, break this down for me of how I can better accomplish this with your help. See, with God's help, it'll go long. With just doing it in our flesh, it will go fine until the first opportunity comes. And then we've lost our grip, as it were. Just humbly say, God, I need your help here. I do find it easy to speak evil of the magistrates, of the presidents and the governors and whomever that sits in a position. I do have a problem with being a brawler in my mind. I just want to get at them. And maybe it's even become physical in the past. God, I need the patience to not give in to that. I need your Holy Spirit to squelch that desire in my heart. Grow humility and meekness in me so that I will be able to carry out the testimony that is Christ living in me. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning as we take this text and just take our time to understand that the importance of a group of people at the conclusion of a letter written to their itinerant pastor is that not only general standard be given, but a specific one in how to carry out the standard of righteous living, of good works. And Lord, I believe that we need that in our day and age as much as these believers needed it in their day. Having a heart for God is one thing, but putting that heart for God in action is where it becomes our greatest challenge. Lord, I remember reading something that said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on themselves, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on themselves. Father, I pray that you would help us as we take our foot off the accelerator for this time on this text, and just really show us, Lord, of how to live out this biblical standard to ultimately show to the world that God does exist, that our attitudes don't match the attitudes and the expressions of the world against government or politicians or even parents or spiritual leaders. Father, I pray that there would be this tenderness and this sensitivity within our own heart and mind, our conscience, that we don't want to do that. We don't want to say those things. We want to live in the right attitude of living under the leadership that you have placed before us. Lord, we don't know how this is all going to conclude, but we know that if we do what we're told to do, it will conclude well, and ultimately it will be pleasing to you, and somehow you will be glorified by it. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here today who's never come to know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you would stir in their heart that deep conviction of unsettledness, that they might make that decision today. Lord, we pray now that you would guide through this quiet closing of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for